Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. Thank you again for accommodating the schedule. Special Labor Day Parsha class, a labor of love, the labor of Torah. Shetia Melim BaTorah. What better or greater thing to labor in than the study of Torah? Appreciate your accommodating. Have to pay a Shiva call tomorrow, so thank you. Parsha series is sponsored by Becky and Avi Katz and Family in memory of David Grossman. We remain very grateful to the Katzes for their generosity sponsoring the series in memory of Becky's father, David Ben Menachem Monash. We have the privilege this week of reading and studying the Parsha with most mitzvahs in the Torah, page 1046, Parshas Ki Seitze. Ki Seitze LaMilchama Aloivecha. Moshe continues his soliloquy, his monologue to the Jewish people. And now, after he's covered much of the narrative, reviewing much of history, warning and cautioning, when you enter the land, be vigilant. Don't fall prey. Don't be influenced by others. Now he returns to a litany of mitzvos, many, many, many mitzvos. And we're not going to spend time, but the job of the reader is to figure out what is the chronology, the succession, what is the order of the mitzvos that Moshe chooses. Why does he communicate them if they've already been said? How are they repeated differently, maybe, than the way they were given the first time, and so on. So let's begin. Page 1046. Ki tzeitze l'milchama alayvecha, u'nisano Hashem elokecha b'yadecha v'shaviso shavio. Just like last week's parsha, that had many lessons for war. And for many years in most of my life, we read these parshios as theoretical, as homiletical, as we will again in a moment. But of course, we find ourselves now in 2 years of an ongoing war, the longest war in Israel's history. These parshios and these psukim are not theoretical, they're not hypothetical, and they're not homiletical. They are real. And they're talking right to our heroes. I have two nephews going back in as Israel is bracing to take over Gaza City and to finally eliminate Hamas. Last week's parsha, we read about the encouraging words of the Kohen who would turn to the soldiers. This week's parsha, Ki Seitze L'Milchama, these psukim that guide the ethics of warfare of a soldier. These are no ordinary soldiers. These are our holy and precious soldiers. And these psukim, in many ways, are meant to be taken literally. But we are going to, in addition to understanding whom it's speaking about, with our awe and admiration of our precious soldiers who are very much in our thoughts and in our minds, in our hearts, and certainly at the forefront of our prayers, of our tefillos, we'll also read this psukim homiletically. When you go out to war on your enemy, and if God will deliver him into your hand, and you'll capture his captivity. Once upon a time in war, if you won, you were allowed to keep what you won. Every other nation is allowed to keep its territory, take spoils. Only the Jewish people, even when we win, are asked to lose. So the Torah's premise here is that war operates with certain laws of war, which include v'shavisa shavya v'risa b'shavya ishas yivas tovar, and then we'll get into the psukim of often at war, soldiers who find themselves at war and life and death and on a front line, so reorients everything in their lives. And soldiers away from their family can be tempted, can be filled with desire. And here the Torah is not a utopian document. It's not describing a utopian society. Lo dibra Torah ela v'lashem edei adam. It's speaking to the heart and to the reality of people where they are, not where we wish they were. And the reality of where people are in a non-utopian world is they can fall in love or they can be filled with desire among somebody that they interact, someone that they take captive. This was true in America's war overseas. Historically, many films and documentaries cover it, and it's true for all war. And how does the Torah sort of have a concession towards that, speak to people in their language? But our chazal, our rabbis encourage us, going way back and certainly until today, to read these psukim not only literally, but to read them homiletically, applying not only to the soldier literally on a front line, but each and every one of us who are at war. Who is our enemy? With whom are we at war? So the Or Gedalia, Rav Gedalia Sher, of Gedalia Shor, Zatzal writes the following: Ki seitze l'milchama leivecha, ayin barachayim hakadosh hakein kasuv la'milchama. If you look at the Torah, it says when you go to war, not limilchama, but la'milchama. What is the difference? Which vowel is under the lamed? Bepatach tachas alamed, l'rameis al ha'milchama hayadua. La'milchama means you're going to the war, not a war. You're not going to some war, a recurring war. You're going to the war. What is the great battle, the great war? Melchemes HaYetzer. It's the war that we have with ourselves. The war that you had when you passed the popcorn machine outside, or the slushy machine outside, or the pastry in the lobby. That little battle that ensued inside you. already had breakfast. I don't need breakfast. I'm supposed to be intermittent fasting. If I'm going to eat breakfast already, is that really the best thing I need to have for breakfast? The war, when the alarm went off from Minyan this morning, it's Labor Day. I could sleep in. I can sleep late. I can skip. I'm going to go to the Parsha Shir. The wars that rage inside us, even before or as we open our eyes in the morning. As the Torah, as the Chazal say, Ezo Gibar Kovish is Yitzro. V'lachen Ksiv Al Oyvecha. L'lamet Shamachami Tadira. And what does it mean on your enemy? It is a never-ending war. So long as there's breath in our lungs, as long as we are alive and awake, we are battling. Battling our demons, battling our alter ego, battling our temptation drives and desires. We're battling the animal impulse inside us, as we're learning about on Wednesday mornings in Tanya. Shem Yisrasha Yakum Alaviko. Because if we get weak, if we waver, then that enemy is ready to pounce. It's ready to take us down. And it sets us back. And then we have to get back on the horse. Then we have to begin again. But we have those days where we indulge and we look at or we say or we eat or we do or we go or we give in to impatience or to anger or to arrogance or to envy. We have those days. What kind of war? In Torah, there are two types of war. Milchemes mitzvah and milchemes rishus. Milchemes mitzvah was to conquer the seven Canaanite nations. Milchemes mitzvah is to defend our people. The war we're in now is a milchemes mitzvah. Ad kedei kach, Mori v'Rabbi Rav Shechter says, a milchemes mitzvah, whether you live in Israel and are an Israeli citizen or you're simply a member of the Jewish people, milchemes mitzvah, you're obligated to participate. If you're of eligible age, then you have to go wherever you live in the world because it's a milchemes mitzvah. A milchemes rishus is not an obligatory war. It's not a war to conquer our enemy. It's not a war to defend our people. It was a war to expand our boundaries. A milchemes rishus. So Rashi says the instruction in our parsha that we begin with, what type of war are we talking about? With divrei rishus. Ikra milchami b'divrei rishus. Kvar taktum is divrei barachovas alavavos. Ki be'emes ein davar shu rishus. Says the Or Gedalior of Gedalia Shor, that we're talking about a milchemes rishus. We're talking about the battle, even with the optional. The battle not only with that which falls neatly into a category of good or bad, right or wrong, just or unjust, but there's gray. And the gray is rishus. And rishus, again, if we're talking about the inner battle, the battle with our alter ego, the battle with being our best selves, what do we mean by rishus in that context? It says the Or Gedalyahu, what we mean is eating, sleeping, there are things that we view as neutral. Avera, something that's wrong, that's an avera. It fits neatly into a category. Mitzvah, something that's right or righteous, fits neatly into a category. But what about everything in between? What about the power of our neutral? What about the gray? What about that which seems to be rishus? It's elective. We can choose. So he quotes the Chavos HaLevavos who says, there is no such thing. Everything in life, everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, everywhere we go, every way which we interact with the physical material world, we're either doing it nobly, we're either elevating it and transforming it. It is either serving the godliness in us, it is raising us spiritually, or we're indulging the physical and material. We are indulging the animal. It is bringing us down. It's weighing us down. It's speaking to the worst part of who we are. Ki be'emes ein davar shu rishus. What happens? This battle, this war, the Yetzer says, ah, that doesn't fit neatly in a kid. It's rishus. It's nice. It's extra. It's rishus. And that's why that's where the battle rages most. Avera, you know, is Avera. So stay away from Avera. Stay away from that which is wrong. But the rishus, that which falls somewhere in between, the neutral, the parav, that's where it gets sticky, that's where we're most vulnerable, and that's where we have to be most vigilant and on highest alert. And in this war, in this war, la milchama, the great war, in the war that's never ending, a war that we can win a battle, but never ever let down, because the war is not over. What are the weapon of choice? How do we fight? How do we defeat that enemy? How do we stay grounded? How do we keep our compass calibrated? Ikra Kli Zayin, the key weapon is Limud HaTorah. Is learning Torah. It's what you're here to do today, what we are doing together, learning Torah. We spoke about this past Shabbos. how to avoid the blind spots of life. Ya'aver einei pikchim. How do we avoid those blind spots? So the answer is limana Torah. Learning Torah is the switching lane alert. It tells us we have a blind spot. You're about to crash. You're wavering. Learning Torah creates boundaries. Learning Torah is the sensor that gives us our priorities. Learning Torah helps anchor us in a world where there are winds that are trying to blow us off course. Learning Torah keeps navigating. The Torah tells us, when Hashem delivers biyadecha in your hand, the enemy, how does this enemy, the alter ego, that temptation, that voice inside us that we're trying to defeat, how do we win? Through learning Torah, and then it's delivered in our hands. Because Baras Yetzahara, Hashem gave us that Yetzahara, and what's the antidote, what's the answer? Baras Torah Tavlin. Torah grounds us, it anchors us, it inspires us. Torah helps us navigate. Torah sets our priorities. Torah gives us boundaries. Torah empowers us to have the courage, the conviction, the clarity to be able to defeat whatever is in our way and whatever we need to do. And the Or Gedaliah goes along this line, and many others come and say, even though we read this psukim and we say Kisei Tzelim Milchama, we're talking about what looks like a real war, know that the fundamental war, the Chiddush Arim famously said, and others, that it's not drash to say it's talking about the inner battle, it's not homiletical, it's pshat, that the Torah was speaking literally to the fight, to the battle that we have inside us. I went this summer, I've alluded to it, I still have not begun to unpack it. Yocheved and I went to Hungary and Ukraine. We went on an incredible heritage trip, fundamentally to go visit the graves of our great-great-grandparents in Bushtyna in Ukraine, but we went to countless other cities and saw countless tzaddikim, and it was an unbelievable experience. And one of the things I did while there, I prepared a booklet just for us, that at each kever, we said Tehillim, but we also learned a piece of Torah from every tzaddik. And I did it for a specific reason. I'll tell you more another time. But when we learned the Torah of that tzaddik in their presence, even some who lived 200 years ago, we saw them rise from their grave, from their kever. People living in a country, there are no Jews within 50 miles. There's nothing left. There's no remnant. They spoke another language. They were part of another culture. We had nothing in common. All of a sudden, you open their sefer, 200 years old, and you're speaking the same language. You're on literally the same page, talking about the same parsha. You watch someone come and rise, they're alive again. I'm not exaggerating. If anything, I'm understating what it is. So not only had I printed a Torah from each one, I bought the sefer of everyone we visited. So one of the people we went to was the Lisker of the Ach Pri Tvua. The Ach Pri Tvua was Rav Tzvi Hirsch Friedman, passed away in 1798, and he was a Talmud of the Yismach Moshe, first Satmar Rebbe. We went to the Yismach Moshe, we went to the Lisker Rav, to the Ach Pri Tvua. The Ach Pri Tvua passed away in 1798. He was orphaned as a young child at 8 years old, and he became very close with the Yismach Moshe. And he was also notably the Rebbe of Rav Shaila of Kerestir. Rav Shaila, we have a Rav Shaila corner. Nobody heard of Rav Shaila just a few years ago, and now you can't go anywhere without being fed by Rav Shaila. We went to Kerestir too. It's extraordinary what's happening there. It's amazing. And Rav Shaila was known for his hospitality and his chesed and his love. We don't have Sfarim from Rav Shaila, but we have from his Rebbe. And we were at the Lisker Rav's grave as well and learned a piece. So I came back, I bought the Ach Pri Tvua, and I want to share with you a Torah at the beginning of the Ach Pri Tvua on our Parsha, Rav Tzvi Hirsch Friedman. So he says the following, Kiseite lemilchama loivecha, now, before I saw it myself and experienced and learned his biography, it would have just been something you read in a book. Oh, I heard this from the author of the Yismach Moshe. But if you've been to the grave of the Yismach Moshe, then the Liskarov, then Kerestir, you see it all open in front of your eyes. Hungary, Ukraine, it's really amazing. Aderach Shomru Chazal, a rabbi said, Lo'olam yasok adam Torah mitzvos, afilu shelo lishma, shemitoch shelo lishma bo lishma. Our rabbis Chazal tell us, Gemara Pesachim Daf Nun, that a person should always occupy themselves in Torah and mitzvos, even if they're doing it for the wrong reason. You have an ulterior motive. You're doing it, why? Because everyone else is doing it. All the cool kids are doing it. Peer pressure. You're doing it because it's going to get your kids a good shidduch. Sometimes I have people call me and they say, I have a child in shidduchim. So can you put me on a committee? I want to join the Chevra Kadisha. Which shir should I attend? I know that they're going to start out getting phone calls about me, so I got to be able to show up. There has to be something nice to say. So where is there something chesed, Chevra Kadisha? I have a large donation I'd like to make. You know, you get that before the bar mitzvah, the rabbi's going to say something nice, and before the shidduchim, when you're going to start to get phone calls. Baruch Hashem for shidduchim. So liolam yasok adam, a person should start. So do we denigrate such a person? Do you give him a proverbial patch and say, you lowlife, you're doing it for the wrong reason? Absolutely not. I'm not going to plug you in. I'm not giving you something to do. Come back to me when you're motivated purely. Come back to me when you're sincere. No, we don't say that. We say better to do something insincerely. Why? Because it will lead to balashma. Even liolam yasa gadam Torah mitzvah afila shalolashma shemitoch shalolashma balashma. Chassidim tzaddikim say, by the way, from the word mitoch. Where does it come from? Mitoch. Last year, it's a year ago now, we remember we learned Shabbos Shuva, IFS, internal family systems, the self and our parts. So the self, the mitoch, will be the ba lishma. Upersha mefurashim says the Hilga Liska Rav Ach Pri Tfuah. The mefurashim say, I know I did yasa acher kach eza mitzvah lishma, yala gam ken a mitzvah she'asa lo lishma. When you turn the corner, when you started, you know, you joined the Chevra Kadisha because your kids in Shidduchim. You joined the Chevra Kadisha, you wanted someone to have something nice to say about you. You joined the Chevra Kadisha because the judge ordered community service. You joined the Chevra Kadisha for whatever ulterior motive or purpose. But you know, by the second or third Tahara, you said, this is amazing. I feel so good. I've been in touch with my soul. I feel like this is something incredible. And all of a sudden now, even if the judge said you're done, you want to continue. All your children are married, you still want to continue. You started for the wrong reason, but you came lishma. So now that you did it lishma, it actually retroactively transforms all the times you did it for the wrong reason into the right reason too. So the Halig Yismach Moshe, first Rebbe said, what does it mean homiletically? He says to the milchama, when you go out, al oivecha, the enemy, the voice inside you that's making you do it for the ulterior motive, for the wrong reason, when now you're doing it lishma, v'shavisa shavio, you're holding him captive. Now you've taken the Yetzirah and you've transformed it. You were doing it for the wrong reason, ego, honor, whatever ulterior motive, but now that you've been able to learn to grow, now that you're doing it for the right reason, now you've got him. That Yetzirah that tried to get you for the wrong reason, now you've got him. Says the Hilga Ach Pri Tfuah, L'dayti Yesh Lomer Gam Ken Al Derech Zeh. Now he's taking his Rebbe, the Hilga Yismach Moshe, and he's continuing, he's expanding this thought. Hine Omru Chazal B'Torah Koran Pashas Kedoshim, Al Tomar Yefshi B'Basar Chazir, Ela Efshi V'Avish V'Shamayim Gozer Alai. Should you say, bacon is disgusting, I have no interest in it? Or do you say, by the way, it's on my top of my list, if I got to have one non-kosher food, it'd be bacon. Looks good to me. And the Chazal say, the proper thing is to say, you know what? I crave bacon. The smell, the crackle, probably the taste, the crunch. I want bacon. Avisha b'shamayim gazar alai. But Hashem said off limits. Hashem said no go, no good. V'nimtza d'zehu ma'ila gedola ma'asha yetzer hu kenegdo. And that's a maila gedola. You don't say, I'm disgusted, I'm repulsed, I have no interest. Say, yeah, I'm human, and I'm drawn, and I'm tempted, but Hashem said, no go. The fact that I have a drive and an impulse and an instinct and I want it, but I still regulate it and overcome it, the Yetzirah is serving me. If I weren't driven, if I had no temptation or desire, big deal. What's the big deal? When Rabbi Moskowitz says no to the potato chips, it's no big deal. But when I look down the Cape Cod bag and I say, no, no, I own you, you don't own me, now the Yetzirah is an asset. The Yetzirah is an advantage. The Yetzirah has enabled me to grow. Don't feel bad. He's got his, I don't know what it is. I haven't discovered it yet, Mrs. Moskowitz. But I'm sure Hitler, what is it, like red peppers, carrots? He's got his. So the fact that we have a Yetzirah is Tov Ma'od. It's geschmack, it's gewaldig. If you walked around all day and you had no drive, no temptation, no desire, you were numb, you weren't didn't want to do anything wrong, you were a goody two-shoes, everything came easily, so you get no reward for it. It's when you stare down and that thing, and you say, no, I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to be impatient. I'm not going to be stingy. I'm going to be generous. Now the Yetzer Hara has been an asset to you. It's serving you. When you go to war with that Yetzer Hara, imo mamish, unesanu Hashem lekecha biyadecha v'shavisa shivyo. When you can stare it down and defeat it, when you overcome it, when you're in control of it, when you can regulate, you've captured it. You've won it. It's in your hands. Demasha mechaviv l'chataivas olam hazeh, adaraba yiyal tov asecha, sha'ayado od tarviach. So now you've captured it. You didn't defeat it. You didn't destroy it. You own it. You took it captive. You've got it. Because it's serving you rather than you serving it. Very interesting homiletical interpretation of the opening of our parsha, ki seitzei la milchama. And then we go from here into the next section, which is the Ben Sora Remora. Kielish ben Sora Omar at the bottom of page 1046, Pasuk Yilches. If a person has a wayward child, a nina shamea b'kol aviv b'kol imo, not listening to the voice of the father, the voice of the mother, v'yisru osov v'yishma alayem, and they discipline him, but he doesn't listen. A ben Sora Omara, a wayward, rebellious child. Now there are incredible criteria that have to be met to qualify for this Pasuk. The child has to be old enough, but not too old. The parents have to sound similar, same voice. He has to be everything, all these criteria make it not only nearly impossible, but literally impossible. So much that the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, Ben Sora Mora, Lo Haya V'lo Asad Lios. Never happened, it's never going to happen. Hasn't happened. The criteria, the details that are necessary to qualify as a Ben Sora Mora, V'tofsu Bo Ava V'imo, let's read a little bit more first. The parents grab him, they bring him to Zikne Iro, Shara Makomo, and they say, Nu, help me. This child, this defiant, disobedient child, Amro Zikne Iro, B'nei Nezes Sorero Moreh, our child is no good. He's rebellious. Einenu Shameh B'koleinu. He won't listen to us. Zolel V'soveh. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Urugamu Kol Anshei Iro B'avanim. So what do? They say he's hopeless. He's irredeemable. He can't be fixed. So what do? Stone him to death. Uviyarta Arami Kirbecha, eliminate him. Because if he is allowed to remain, he could be a negative influence. The damage he does could be irreversible. And therefore, Uviyarta Arami Kirbecha. V'cho Yisrael Yishmu V'yiro. And everyone who reads and everyone who hears and everyone will see will know. Don't follow in his footsteps. Don't be like him. Because look at that ends. Now, before you recoil with the, oy, how could it be? No, it never happened. It never happened. It never will happen. So you're probably wondering, v'lama nichtav. So why is it included? Why is it written? Torah is not a theoretical document. It's not a hypothetical document. Torah is telling us a prescription, a formula for life. So if it never happened, it never will happen, why write it? Drosh v'kabel schar. Because when we darshan, study it, learn it, analyze it, ask about it, then all of a sudden we'll get reward for doing it. And Ir Nidachas, Lohaisav Lohasid Elios, the Ir Nidachas, the idolatrous city, a city that was overtaken, that the majority are serving idols, and therefore it has to be eliminated, destroyed, everything in it. Lohaya V'Lohasid Elios. Never happened, never will happen. Lamanichta, why is it written? Drosh V'Kabaschar, Bais HaMenuga. We learn in Pasha Tazria Metzora, not only can the individual have leprosy, but the home can contract leprosy. You have to take everything out of the house. We have all the laws. So, lo haya v'lo asid lios. Never happened, never gonna. Why is it written? Drosh v'kabaschar. Azoy zok the Gemara Sanhedrin, daf ayin aleph, 71a. Ask Rav Shmuel ben Amram Tefer, Shmuel tzorach yin alo ein shilach chachma v'amka shel Torah. The Torah is endless in its richness, in its potential and its profundity. I can't get past the first few psukim of any parsha in the parsha shir. There's enough to talk about with things that are real and relevant and happen. Why does the Torah have these three examples of things that never happen, never will happen? What are you taking up precious real estate in the Torah? More valuable than Montoya Circle and Rechavia. Precious real estate in the Torah. We don't have extra room. And you're taking a precious real estate in the Torah with concepts and ideas and laws for things that never happened and never will happen? If you said they never happened, but you never know. But the Torah confidently says they never happened and they never will. So what are you taking up precious space? We have enough we can darshan and be mekabel schar. There's a lot to learn and analyze and ask and study and pontificate and opine. There's plenty without having to invoke or teach that which isn't relevant. Geteretz are going to be so salanter. But parshas elu bolam denish atzichan luma teira l'shem haTorah. V'lo rak kedei ladas ketzad l'kayim hamitzvos. Because if the only motivation and drive we have to learn Torah is to know what to do, is to understand what is relevant and applicable, then we're learning Torah, shtikl shelo lishma. We're learning the Torah because we need to. We need to read the instructions because we need to know what to do. But when you're willing to learn each, even that which never happened and never will, then you're demonstrating we're not learning Torah only to know what to do. We're learning Torah, why? Because it is the word and diary of Hashem. So these mitzvos that we know never happened and never will, we're not learning because it's a practical guide, mitzvos for dummies. Why are we reading and studying it? Because it's the word of God Almighty, and that has merit. To tap into the diary of Hashem, it's the way we get to know Him, the way we connect with Him. Again, I'll talk more about another time. The week before we went to Hungary and Ukraine, it's an incredible story. Rechevet actually wrote an article that'll appear about it. But somebody had been holding on to for 10 years returned to us a letter from that great-great-grandfather we were going to see, written in 1929, that made its way to America, made its way into Seamus, and he took it out of Seamus 10 years ago. And somehow, through Hashkacha, through an incredible story, it came back into our hands a couple days before we went, before we left. And she grabbed that letter. A letter from her great-great-grandfather, a letter from her great-grandmother, Yocheved, for whom she's named. And we took it with us. We took it to that tombstone as we davened, holding the penmanship and the ink and the actual letter of its author. And why was it so precious? Because we never met them, obviously, and never will. But when you read their word, you come to know them. When you have access to their written word, now you know them. Why they use that word, why they say it that way, what was on their mind, what is their penmanship, what ink, what's the letterhead. It all jumps off the page and comes alive. A collection of letters, 1929, 1935, 1945, unbelievable things for another time. So says Rav Yisrael Salanter, quoted by Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, if lo hayav lo nivra, it's never happened, never will, why are we studying it? Because we have the diary of Hashem. These are his letters, this is what he wrote. This is his worldview. This is training and molding and shaping us how to think. Forget that I told you that, because I'm going to tell it to you again in the more expanded version. I just can't hold it in. Learning Torah does something else. Learning Torah gives us Das Torah. Now here, Shmuel Berenbaum is employing that term Das Torah, not Gedola Yisrael, infallible, go ask them, should I buy that apartment? Should I buy that car? Should I invest in that stock? Should I marry that person? That's Das Torah, another conversation for another time. But he's talking about the Das Torah, that every one of us, when we learn Torah, we are molding and shaping, we're training our brain to see the world through the perspective of Torah. Through the perspective of Torah. The mathematician sees everything as a formula. The expert in physics sees everything through the rules and principles of physics. And the more we learn and study Torah, the more we're training ourselves to see the world through the principles and the priorities, through the language and the formulations of Torah. Das Torah. V'dugma l'zehu mitzvahs ben Sora Mora. D'akavanai dama afagav de'in parashas zehu alacha l'maisa. Lo hayav lo yiyya. Never happened and never will. Why learn it? Because learning it also is contributing to mold and shape, to train us to see and interpret the world through the prism of Torah. You see what happens? Someone who's zolel v'sovei, someone who's a drunkard and a glutton, someone who simply indulges in every appetite. You'll say, but it's all kosher. What's the problem? So what? That's not who we are. That's not who we are. It's a danger. I won't wax my editorial now about what we've done with our simchas, our Shabbos, our Yontif, all the other things. We're bordering on, if not have passed, zolel v'sovei, gluttonous and drunkenness and overindulgence. Enjoy. I enjoy as much as anyone. I enjoy as much as anyone. But in context and in boundaries and in perspective, you see, zolel v'sovei, you end up ben soru mora. It never happened, never will. Doesn't matter. We can still extrapolate and extract the lessons and the values and the messages, and we're still training ourselves to see the world through Das Torah. Through Das Torah. For example, the fact that, why are we putting this person to death? Again, never happened, never will. But why theoretically is that their ends? It's a fascinating question. Is he nidon Hashem sofo? Do we treat someone based on what will be of them in the end, predicting and anticipating what's going to happen? Or do we say, no, all you have is what's in front of you right now. All you can look at is what you have right now. Which is it? What's the ethic of looking to the future and predicting and anticipating and preventative punishment, preventative isolation, versus do you only judge a person based on where they are right now? What's the Torah's perspective? Learn this section and we get. Ben Bagbag teaches in Avos, hafochba vafochba dekulaba, that if you hafochba vafochba, turn and train and toil in Torah and kulaba, it's all in there. The answers, how to see the world. That's why we go to great people. Tzaddikim, Rosh Yeshiva, Tamidei Chachamim, they're seeing the world differently than we do. They have a greater perspective, a broader perspective. They can see further and farther. They see more because Torah, learning Torah, trains us to have a Das Torah, to see the world, to understand the world in that way, and to navigate the world using those tools. Okay, moving along. Perek Chav Beis, Pasuk Aleph. Lo sire, now we're skipping around mitzvos here. Lo sire shorachicho seo nidachim v'salamta mehem. You're not allowed to see the ox of your brother or sheep or goat or their ghost. And hide yourself v'salamta. Don't hide yourself. What do you mean hide yourself? You know what hide yourself is? When someone says, can we have a volunteer? We have something we need to do. Everyone ducks their head. You pass the garbage in the shul hallway. You pretend you didn't see it. You don't want to be the one who kneels down to pick it up and throw it away. V'salamta, everyone all of a sudden, you know, looks down, bows down. Hashev teshivem la'achicha. Instead, you have to return it to your brother. V'in lo karov achicha elecha v'liyadato. And if your brother's not near you and you don't know him, v'yasavto atoch beisecha v'yimcha drosh achecha aso v'ashivo solo. You have to take what they lost, bring it into your property until you can identify to whom it belongs. This is the mitzvah of what we call Hashavas Aveda. You have to return their lost object. This is not the American way. In the American way, finders keepers, losers weepers. You found it, it's all yours. You certainly don't have to go out of your way. You don't have to post or announce or search or make extraordinary effort to return something that you found. If you found it, it has nothing identifiable on it. Nobody's asking or coming for it. Keep it. Torah says that's not our way. That's not ethical. That's not Das Torah. That's not the way we see the world and we operate in it. We have a mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. You've got to return it. You've got to return it. And then the Torah continues another law. Perchav Gimel Pasachav. Skip ahead a little bit, and you'll see why we're skipping. Chapter 23, verse 21. Page 1056. Lo soshech l'achicha neshech kesef neshech ochel neshech kodav asher yishach. You're not allowed to charge your brother interest with money, interest of food, interest on anything. L'nachri sashich l'achicha lo sashich. To a non-Jew, you're allowed to. Maybe you should, but to your brother, you're not. L'man yivarech Hashem l'kecha b'chom ishlach yedecha al arta asher tabal shama l'rishkat. So God will bless you. Wonders Shmuel Berenbaum. There's a word that repeats itself over and over again in these sections. And what's that word? Your brother. When your brother loses an object. When your brother falls on hard times and needs to borrow money. Your brother, your brother, your brother. What is it, like the 60s? Hey, brother. What are we talking, brother? Kaaba, hey, brother. Why is brother repeating itself over and over? When it comes to returning a lost object, 5 times we use the word brother. Ribbis, the prohibition of charging interest, 2 times. Now, if we want to eliminate a non-Jew, that you don't have to return their lost object, of course you do, if you're going to sanctify God's name, one should, and take advantage of the opportunity to sanctify God's name. Why does it say achicha, not re'ehu? Ribbis too could have said re'ehu, your neighbor. Why does it say your brother, not your neighbor? Says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, Yeshlomer demitzad asvara, misha motza aveda, yachalachshav shezeh huzman b'shvilo, matanam min ha-shamayim. If you go to my amunashir, our amunashir, if you find the lost object, maybe you'll say to yourself, wow, Hashem sent me this ring, this cash. Hashem sent me this lost object. It's hashkacha. It and I are exactly where we're meant to be. It is exactly where it's meant to be, in my hand. It's lost. Who says I have to return it? Maybe it's where it's meant to be, namely, in my house, in my hand. I was meant to have found it. And you could say the same thing about interest. Let me ask you an ethical question. Am I allowed to, can one Jew rent their house to another Jew? Yes, not a trick question. Can a Jew rent his car to another Jew? Yes. Why can't I rent you my money? What is interest? It's renting you my money. You get to use my money. And the fact that you have my money, and during that time, I can't be using my money or making money on my money, so you have to pay me for renting my money. If I can rent you my car and I can rent you my house, why can't I rent you my money? Aval Torah Chidsha comes along the Torah and says, Yehudim tzrichim lesyaches echad lasheni kamo achim. The Torah here is promoting, is endorsing, is encouraging that Jews treat one another as brothers. So you're right, a stranger, I can rent you my money. But a brother, I don't rent money. If it's very interesting, we just learned in Smichas Chaver, Hilchas Ribbis, several took a bechina, Mazel Tov. Everyone in our Chabura who took the bechina on Ribbis passed, and the average grade was a 93. It's unbelievable. I challenge any kollel in the world taking Hilchas Ribbis that the average grade on a bechina was a 93. Happens to be a very generous teacher. As I say, every Chazar Ashir I give for Smichas Chaver, and in grading every bechina, I wish I was my own teacher growing up. But okay, let's leave that aside for a moment. So we said in Smichas Chaver, which section of Shulchan Aruch do the laws of Ribbis appear in? Our Pasha, the laws of Ribbis. A Jew can't charge another Jew Ribbis. Which section of Shulchan Aruch? We have 4 sections. Orachayim, Choshen Mishpat, Evan Ezer, Yaradeya. Which section of Shulchan Aruch does Hilchos Ribbis appear? I would have thought, where would it appear? Choshen Mishpat. After all, interest is money, and monetary matters are found where? Choshen Mishpat. I think that's the name of a book, Monetary Matters. Choshen Mishpat. Yet, where does it appear? Not Choshen Mishpat. You know where it appears? Yoredeya. You know what else is in Yoredeya? Laws of Nida, laws of Kashrus, laws of Avelos, laws of Talmud Torah. Why is it in Yoredeya, not Choshen Mishpat? The answer is, it's not a monetary law. It's not a law of monetary ethics. What is it a law of? Religion. It's a religious law. Why? Because Hashem wants us to see each other as brothers and sisters. You know, if a stranger comes to borrow money from you, is it moral and ethical to charge them interest? Absolutely. Why not? Why not? There's a time value to money. There's a time value to money. If I have my money, it could be earning X in the bank. If I give you my money for you to use or spend or invest, I don't have my money to make money. I need you, I'm entitled for you to replace what I could have made on my money and in fact give me more. You're renting my money, there's nothing wrong with it. A stranger comes to me, I lend. Your brother or your sister, literally your biological brother or sister come. I've fallen on some hard times, I need a loan, can you lend me some money? And you say, sure, 9%, 5%, whatever the bank percent. Is that moral ethical? Do we look fondly upon such a person? Absolutely not. If your own flesh and blood come and they need money, you say, here it is. I can lend it for this finite amount of time because I also need my money, but here it is. The Torah says, when it comes to a non-Jew, not only is it permissible and ethical, maybe even it's laudatory, maybe one should, it's a mitzvah, lend with interest to the non-Jew. But a fellow Jew, that's your brother, that's your sister. You never met them before. You did a DNA test, you have no, doesn't matter, it's your brother, your sister. Rabbi Sachs in his Chumash calls this the difference between a contractual community and a covenantal community. A transactional or contractual community is, it's a transaction. You need to borrow, I'm liquid, I could lend. Here's the interest rate. You can rent my money, here's the interest rate. It's contractual, it's transactional. But when a family member needs to borrow, that's covenantal, that's familial, that's altogether different. And that's why it says, Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, that's why it says, achicha, achicha. Because a non-Jew, technically, you're not obligated to return. And you're not unethical, there's nothing immoral. But a brother or a sibling, if your sibling lost money, then you'd go above and beyond. Similarly with the lending money, and that's what the Torah is trying to promote and endorse within us, that level of mindfulness, that level of conscious living, that we see every fellow Jew as our brother and sister. We're learning now in Siddur Snippets, we said last night, we're in the last bracha, Sim Shalom, the 19th bracha. Barcheinu Avinu, Kulanu Ke'echad. When Barcheinu Avinu, when will Hashem give us the bracha of a father? The highest bracha is a parent. Nobody blesses someone like a parent blesses a child. Because every other blessing, as sincere as the person is, they're not as invested as a parent could be in a child. Hashem, we want you not to give us the blessing of a Rebbe, the blessing of a friend, the blessing of an ordinary person, the blessing of a king, the blessing of... We want you to give the blessing of a parent. Hashem says, no problem. You want the blessing of a parent? Act like my children who are getting along. When is it Barcheinu Avinu? When Kulanu Ke'echad. How do we demonstrate Kulanu Ke'echad that we're all united and together? Because a brother or sister lost something, you don't get excited for it. You don't say, embrace your place, it fell in my hand. You say, I've got to get it back in his place. I got to bring it back to her place. That's where it belongs. Achicha, achicha, they're a brother. So these two mitzvahs, says Shmuel Berenbaum, returning a lost object, not lending with interest, which are trying to invoke a sense of achicha, they're mitzvahs that we have to return. Perachav Gimel, Pasuk Yud. 23:10. Lo yikach ish es esh es aviv, lo yigal kenaf aviv. That is not the pasuk I wanted to. Hold on. Perachav Beis, rather. Hold on. Yeah, Perachav Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Chav Beis Yud Gimel, sorry. 10:50. If a man marries a woman and he comes to her, but he hates her, v'sam la alilos dvarim, and he makes an accusation against her, v'hotzi ala shemra, he spreads a false rumor, v'omar esaisha azos lakachti v'ekrave levela matzasi labasulim. I married her. She claimed she was a virgin at marriage, but I discovered she wasn't. He levels a false accusation about her and against her. So Torah tells us exactly the formula and what we follow. Rashir tells us that he marries her, usnea, and he comes to hate her. Sofo vishsam la alilos dvarim. If at first he hates her, it's going to lead to false accusation. Avera goreres avera. Avar alosisna, sofo lovely day lashon hara. It began with hating a fellow Jew, and it ends with speaking gossip and negatively, false rumors, which could have dire consequences. The Sefer L'Sitcha Elyon says, you see from here, Adam einu magil de'otza shemra lepeta pitom. You don't get to a point of a false accusation out of nowhere. Shareinu chayvat sheyizkar edei sheker lohorga. Eich yachol Adam lagil adarga kazu. How do you get to the point? By the way, he doesn't just, you know, put on Twitter she wasn't a virgin. It's preposterous. And yet very believable somebody would do that. But it's both preposterous and believable. But it's not just that he put that on Twitter, tweeted it out. He hired two false witnesses who came to the rabbinical court, who testified about her that indeed, while they were engaged, she had an illicit affair, and therefore she doesn't have the status of a basula, to the point that she's now liable for the death penalty. So how could a person get to that point? He dated her. First, the shadchan called. And they made all the reference calls. And he examined the resume. And, yes, I'm being sarcastic. And then he dated her. And then he got engaged. And even though they had gedarim, they spent a few minutes together. And they got to know each other. And they thought they loved each other. And they stood under the chuppah. And they gazed into each other's eyes. And they had sheva brachas where people said the most amazing things. And the next thing you know, he's hiring two fake witnesses to go to court to have ready be put to death. How do you get from here to here? How do you get from the shadchan calling and she sounds amazing and the sheva brachas, she's incredible, to, yeah, go testify falsely and let her be put to death? How do you get from here to there? Hatshuva muveres barashi. You see the answer. B'tchila hu over alosisna, sheyesh kan shorish mar, hu avon losisna, because it begins with a little seed, a little nugget, a little nucleus, a tiny little seed, a little hatred, a little animosity, a little contempt. Gottman talks about the four horses of the apocalypse. I think that's what he calls it. Contempt. When you see contempt, it's the beginning of the end. John Gottman, who could predict to 93% accuracy after spending time with a couple whether in 5 years they'll be divorced or married, not because he, you know, uses Kabbalah, but because he studied healthy marriages and he identifies, and one of the variables that if he identifies its presence is the biggest predictor that it'll end in divorce is contempt. Contempt. If you sense contempt, contempt, contempt. So it begins with contempt. Begins with ubo eleha usnea. There's a little bit of contempt, a shtickle contempt. And that contempt, it germinates and it grows and it metastasizes until the next thing you know, something unimaginable. I see this. When I counsel couples, particularly as they're heading towards divorce, one of the things I say to them is, love your children more than you hate each other. Love your children more than you hate each other. Mind-boggling. Each claims that they love their children more than they love their children endlessly, and yet they destroy and kill their children as an outgrowth of hating the other. Love your children more than you hate the other. But you see the contempt. You see the hate. You see the animosity. You see this desire to end the other. They won't get a penny. I'll destroy their reputation. They'll never get remarried. I'll turn my kids against them. You see it and you say, how could it be? I was at your wedding. I saw the way you looked at each other. I went to the Vort and the Lachai. How could it be? You went from here to the... How did that happen? Because it begins with the usnea, the contempt. And if it's not moderate, it doesn't mean that there aren't divorces. Divorce is also a mitzvah in the Torah in the right circumstance. But we can't allow the metastasizing of usnea. How do you get from here to there? Because it grows. It grows. You have to tackle it at its core, says the Lesitcha Elyon. And that's why the Torah says, Abei te abdun. You have to get rid of the core, the root. You have to eliminate what's at the root. He gives a mashal. In a certain country, there's counterfeit money everywhere. And the police are focused on everyone who's using the counterfeit money, taking it out of circulation. And the police are consumed. They spend all their time with chasing the counterfeit money and constantly taking it out of circulation, but they're chasing their tail. They'll never get to the core of the problem until what? You have to find the counterfeiter. Until you can find the counterfeiter, you're going to continue to chase the counterfeit money to get it out of circulation. Until you eliminate the usnea, this counterfeit feeling, abei te abdun, you have to get rid of it, you have to purge it, you have to eliminate it, otherwise it will continue to spread and continue to spread its impact and its effect. And its effect. Oy, so much to say, so little time, such good stuff. What should we do? Okay, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to try to be disciplined. Let's go to the end of the parasha. Perach Hafei Pasuk Girchas. End of the parasha. End of Kiseitze should be familiar to you, not only because we read a Kiseitze, but we read a Parshas Zachor. Parshas Zachor, page 1066. Zachor, Esa Shor Asalach Amalek, Baderach B'tzeischem Mimitzrayim. Remember, don't forget, one of the earlier things we have to remember in our parasha, we have six things to remember every day. One of the earlier ones we remember every day is, remember what happened to Miriam. Remember what God did to Miriam. I wanted to get to this. I'm not going to, but I'll give you the questions. You have to come up with the answer or come back next year. Two questions. Number one, why do we remember what God did to Miriam? Shouldn't we remember what Miriam did? Miriam spoke negatively about her brother. She gossiped and she was liable. She was isolated from the camp and we waited for her before we kept going. So shouldn't we remember what Miriam did, not what God did to Miriam? Number one. Number two, what is it we're remembering that Miriam did? What is it we're remembering? What did she do? She gossiped. So what do? We gossip about her. I mean, think about it. One of the six things we're meant to remember every day is how bad Miriam is because she gossiped about someone else. We gossip about Miriam that she gossiped about somebody else, and that's a daily obligation to remember that. So that doesn't seem right. And why would we describe it as remember what God did to Miriam, not remember what Miriam did? I have a beautiful insight, but not for now. I'll leave you with those two questions for you to think about. So another one of the things to remember, remember Shabbos, remember Miriam, remember we left Mitzrayim, remember Amalek. Remember Amalek did. What did they do? Baderach b'tzeischem Mitzrayim, when we were baderach, when we were on the way. Yes, Ben Isaacs, baderach, when we were on the way, b'tzeischem Mitzrayim. Asher korcha baderach. What did they do? They happened upon us. The article translates it as happened. We know that Rashi has three translations to Asher korcha. Let's see if we get through any of them. They struck those who were in the back, those who were the tired and the weak. They did not fear God. It shall be that when Hashem gives you rest from your enemies in the land, what do? Eliminate the memory of Amalek from the heavens. Lo tishkach, do not forget. We cannot forget. Let's start with Rishmo Berenbaum. Says Rishmo Berenbaum, Kol anechashalim acharecha. Who did Amalek attack? The weak. Chasirei koach, machmas chetam, shayanan poltan. These were the weak because of their sins. Tzorachian. Maya hava minish Amalek leilech al-milchama kenegah kol Yisrael, aydeh shelachamu imosan shepaltan ananaya kavod. Kevin shekol Yisrael yitachas ha-shmir shelananaya kavod. V'kim choshva sheyelahem nitzachon al-kol Yisrael, b'mesh shelachamu rakim elu shayanan poltam. There were those who, because they sinned, the clouds of glory didn't save. And that's who Amalek attacked, who were not under the protection of the clouds of glory. That's who Amalek attacked. Where they thought they could bring down all of the Jewish people by just attacking those stragglers, those outliers, those few, but the rest of Klal Yisrael were still under the divine protection of the clouds of glory. Mistaba Sharak Achadim Ayu, they were outliers. How could it be? Says Rosh Berenbaum, Tve'emes Amalek Kikir V'yada Kocha Gadol Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amalek knew of the greatness of the Jewish people because Amalek heard that God split the sea for them. As we say in Az Yashir, Shamu Amim Yir Gazun Namogu Ko Yoshvei Kanaan. All the nations of the world. You think the news are just obsessed with the Jewish people today? They were always obsessed with the Jewish people. So the headline of every news story was God split the sea. Amalek surely knew they're not going to win. I share this insight because Rav Shmuel Berenbaum said it decades and decades ago, and sadly we're watching it come true in our time. Sinwar Yamach Shemov Zichro and Hamas knew they could never defeat us militarily. They will never beat us. But by capturing those precious souls and taking them hostage, by killing 1,200, and by trying to besmirch our name and reputation by isolating us in the international community, that was their tactic, their strategy, that's their war plan, and that victory is not yet ours. Ayin Rashi. Rashi here writes, Bozev Yitzchav era makom l'acher mashal ambati rosach shen kobri yichol l'ir b'socha ba'ad ben b'lial echad kafat v'yar l'socha. You know, you have a boiling pool and nobody's willing to go in. It's too hot. One person comes in and jumps in and they showed, you see, it's not too hot. Shalabola natzeach lebolios, terrorist, rachmana letzlan. So Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, decades ago, the Rosh Hashiva of the Mir Brooklyn, decades ago, saying, Amalek didn't come to win, they came to terrorize. They didn't come to win. Now today is the new year in Israel. I think 2.5 million children started school, including in the north and all over the south along the Gaza border. And that's our victory. That's our return. That's our answer. That's our not letting them terrorize. There's a kindergarten that started at the northernmost part of Israel that never existed before. At the northernmost part, that's our answer. Hezbollah, you're gone. Hamas, you will be gone. The Houthis, nobody's even talking about the extraordinary miracle that happened to wipe out the prime minister and his cabinet, unbelievable, of the Houthis. But that's what they're trying to do, like Amalek. Because door to door, Amalek continues to fight us in every generation. And we don't just measure their will and our response on the battlefield, because it's not only militarily, they're trying to besmirch, they're trying to defeat us in the international community, our reputation. They're trying to terrorize, and they are terrorists who are trying to terrorize. Lishbor is ruach shel aroma mashakla Yisrael. Listen to what Shmuel Berenbaum is writing. He's describing decades and decades ago. They're trying to lower the Romamus. The Jewish people are exalted. They're admired. Abraham Accords were beginning to spread. More and more countries wanted to make peace with us. And what did Hamas come along and try to do? They knew they can't beat us. We far surpassed them militarily. They'll never win in a battlefield. But where can they win? To lower the admiration of the Jewish people. To isolate us in an international community, to make us pariahs in the world. Kamosha Ateras Shal 9/11 Yadu Shal Yidei Apalas Kamet Binyanim B'Manhattan Shar Mekomos L'Yuchel Natzeach. Says Rosh Shmuel Berenbaum, just like 9/11, we're coming up on 9/11. Terrorists didn't think that they're going to destroy America by knocking down two buildings, but what did they do? They destroyed the psyche, because here we are, 25 years later, 26 years later, and what are we still doing? 24 years later, thank you. What are we still doing? TSA, we still have to go through. And it's so dehumanizing. And it's so, because that's what they're doing. Terrorists terrorize. Even when they think they can't defeat, they're going after our psyche, our mentality. And where do they get this from? How far does it trace itself back? All the way to Amalek. Because Amalek, they only attacked the vulnerable, the Nechashalim, those who weren't under the protection of the clouds of glory. Because they weren't trying and they knew they couldn't defeat us militarily, they were going after our psyche, the very same thing. The Ach Pritvua, the Liska Rebbe, the Liska Rav, one other insight I saw from him on this. Hinei l'chora halakolu muzgamken en yirem l'akim. V'nir li dinir isi b'shem harav abar b'nel ha-pasuk. Ram al kol goyim Hashem ala shamayim kevodo. What the Torah here describes that Amalek, lo yorei l'akim, they were not God-fearing. Neither are the other nations. Why do we only identify Amalek as non-God-fearing? They don't have a monopoly on that. They don't get the award on that. The answer is the following. Pasuk says in Tehillim, Ram al kol goyim Hashem, al ha-shamayim kevodo. Hum asa olam omrim, ein kvod yisbarach lashkiach al tachtonim, hal olam ha-shafel, Ram al kol goyim Hashem, al ha-shamayim kevodo. The goyim, the non-Jews of the world, they see God as in the heavens, far away, inaccessible. Hashem is so great, He's up there. What do we say? Not Allah Shamayim Kvodo, not that God's glory is only in the heavens. What do we say? Hamashpili liros b'shamayim uva aretz. God lowers Himself so we can see Him and feel Him in the heavens and on the earth. So the Bar Benel says that's pshat in the pasuk. Ram al kol goyim Hashem. The non-Jews, they exalt God. They say, oh, in the heavens, He's amazing. We say, don't just see Him in the heavens. God dwells here on earth. So Amalek is begematria ram, resh mem. The reason Amalek alo yore elokim is ram. They think God is exalted. He's only up there. So what's the midah keneged midah? We see timcha zecher Amalek mitachas hashamayim. We say erase this notion that God is only up in the heavens, and find and make a place and discover a relationship with Him here down on earth. That's why. Where do we erase Amalek? Mitachas hashamayim, because we live a life and a philosophy that Hashem is mashpilu leros b'shamayim uvarat azoy zok di ach pritvua the lisker rav. Two more quickly. Rav Shaul Alter, the great Gerer Rosh Hashiva, discussed to see him just now in Eretz Yisrael. Zachor es Asher Asa Amalek, Asa Lecha Amalek, he says the following. It appears in his Binos Desha. The following beautiful idea. We are commanded to remember the evil actions of Amalek. Mechemes Lashem Ba'Amalek, Mechama Lashem Ba'Amalek, Midor Dor. As we said, the Amalek, the terrorists who terrorize in every generation, we remember from generation to generation. Our parsha reveals Amalek's key tactic, Asher Karcha Baderach. They happen. Korcha is Lashon Mikra, chance, happenstance, randomness. We must study this well. A Yid must always know and feel that he is Baderech. A Jew is always Baderech, we're always on the road. Our existence on earth is transient. We're only passing through. And that's what we have to know. Don't get bent out of shape because we're only here temporarily. This is only a temporary stop. We're just Baderech. We're just Baderech. This isn't the end all and be all. We're working towards immortality and eternity and forever. We're working towards a world to come. And the few years we're here on earth, we're just Baderech. We're just passing through. And that's what gives meaning to life, purpose to life. It keeps things in perspective in life, is when we remember we're just passing through. We're just Baderech. So when are we in fire? When we're Baderech. When we remember we're just passing through, we're not envious, we're not arrogant, we're not angry. We're just Baderech, we're just passing through. Amalek came along and what did they do? Asher Korcha Baderech. Korcha is also Miloshan Kor, to splash cold water. Amalek cools off our sense of Baderech. Because Amalek wants you to believe you're permanent. The here and now, this is it, this is everything. We're permanent. Asher Korcha, what did they splash water on? Baderech. They splashed water on the philosophy and the knowledge that we are Baderech. That is the methodology of Amalek, is they're splashing water on our sense of being Baderech. And he gives a mashal. A man boards a train for a journey of several hours. He finds a seat in the appropriate cabin. But first he withdraws from his suitcase several cans of paint, polish, paintbrushes, brand new drapes, gets to work decorating the cabin. After all, he'll be spending time there. Only once the walls are a fresh coat of paint, the windows have a new dress, and the floors shine. Now he takes a long drink of water, settles in his seat. And 3 minutes later, the train slows into a stop. So fool, what are you wasting your time and energy and money on such a short journey? What are you doing? It's the same thing, we're Baderech. And the more we know we're Baderech, the more we'll take the most out of life, the more we can sit back and enjoy the ride. Sit back and enjoy the ride. But Asher Korcha Baderech, Amalek splashes cold water on our sense of being Baderech, makes us think, no, I gotta paint, I gotta polish the floor, I gotta get the most things, I gotta live because I'm gonna be here forever. You're not gonna be here forever, you're just Baderech, so sit back and enjoy the ride. Don't let Amalek splash cold water on our being Baderech. We read in last week's parsha, Torah said, Tachin lecha haderech, prepare the road, v'shilashta et zgul artzecha. When it came to the Ir Miklat, cities of refuge, prepare the road. Tachin lo haderech, prepare the road for the murderer. Tachin lecha, for you, not just for the murderer. Says Rav Shaul Alter, says the Gerei Rosh Yeshiva, Torah is saying, Tachin lecha, if we prepare ourselves by fulfilling mitzvos, it'll be easy to remember we're baderech, we're baderech. Tachin lecha, baderech. Prepare for yourself, know that we're here. How? What are the six Arei Miklat? The six things we're meant to remember every day. Believe in Hashem, reject any other idolatry, accept Hashem's unity, love Hashem, fear Hashem, not straying after one's heart or eyes. The six daily remembrances, these are the six Arei Miklat. And I think the Ov Yisrael says the six Arei Miklat are the six words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If we live, then Tachin Lecha HaDerech, prepare to live Baderech, to know we're only here temporarily. How do we do that? In those ways. I had more to tell you, a beautiful Rach Meshlifka, but with that we end and pick it up in Mirtz Hashem. Next time it should be a day of Besoros Tovos, Yeshuas Venechamos. Please remain. It's Labor Day, you're all off, and most of you are retired, you have nowhere to go. Stay and say Tehillim. It's the least we can do. We divide all of Tehillim, we'll finish all of Tehillim in just a few minutes. And the Schus of our holy soldiers who are going back in to fight, in the merit that our hostages come home.